This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
So just out of curiosity, how many of you have gotten to a beach this summer? How many of you have gotten into an ocean, a river, a lake, a swimming pool? How many of you have enjoyed cold air condition? Okay. Glad you are here. So how about you? Have you ever felt like the past keeps repeating itself? You ever felt that way? Well, Bill Murray felt that way in the movie called Groundhog. The day keeps repeating itself, and he feels like there's got to be some way to change and alter this situation, but it doesn't. And on day three, he keeps waking up early in the morning, keeps waking up to the same song by Sonny and Cher. Anybody remember Sonny and Cher? Okay, all two of you. Okay. And so in Groundhog Day, he wakes up. This is day three, and it keeps repeating itself. He doesn't know what to do. So he goes to Andy McDowell, his producer, and says, "I've got a problem. I'm sick. Let's watch this clip." Okay, so how many of you know that we all have a past? Now, you know, your past could be 10 minutes ago, could be 20 minutes ago, could be 2 days ago, could be 15 years ago, could be 10 years ago, could be 3 years ago. And all of us have experiences that kind of make us who we are. There's a sort of a DNA to all of us. And for me, I was raised in a Jewish family, so I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee. And as a Jewish kid, I went to synagogue every Saturday. So I had to learn Hebrew. But I got to confess, I was much more interested in the Jewish girls than I was Torah, okay? And when I was 12 years old, my parents told me that they were getting a divorce. Now, I'd lived in the same house, same neighborhood, same friends all my life. And then we had to move to Cincinnati, Ohio. And I tell you, I just caved in. I mean, I cried all night. It was like someone got getting a knife and just cutting me down, cutting me open. And I tried to talk my parents out of it. It didn't work. So we drove to Cincinnati. And I didn't say one word to my mom. I was so angry. And I started to make really poor decisions, to be honest. I started to smoke cigarettes, started to drink, started to smoke pot, started to get high a lot, my hair was down to here, okay? My favorite word was wow. And I started to sell marijuana. I'm not proud of it, but this is part of my story. And I was experiencing all this stuff, and I was making poor choices. And I don't know about you, but my past includes ups and downs, includes mountaintops, includes valleys. And maybe like you, you have a past. And this morning, we want to look at the rearview mirror. And now everyone who drives a car or a van or a truck has a rearview mirror. Now, how many of you, because this is just a group therapy moment, how many of you have ever been in a car wreck? Anybody ever been in a car wreck? Okay. All right. And rearview mirrors are actually helpful because you can see who's coming to your left, see who's coming to your right. You've got a third one right in the middle. And they're very helpful. And so as you look back in the past, you might have actually a lot of good memories. You might have things that you look back on and say, that was really neat, or had this experience. But for a lot of us, as you look in the rearview mirror, for some of you, getting past your past has not been easy. You cheated and got caught. You stole from your neighbors. You were beaten up. You were bullied. You were abused. You partied. You got high. You did something you didn't want to do, but you did it anyway. So you have what's called regrets. It's in that memory bank, and it seems to stay there. Mark Twain used to say, "Compliment me, and I'll remember it for a couple months. Criticize me, I'll remember it for a couple years." A lot of us have in our memory banks things that we have done, good, bad, and ugly, and experiences. So this morning we want to talk about how do we get past our past. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Because for some of you, maybe you can relate to the fact that maybe some of the experiences you've had in your life have been actually rocky. Maybe you've had some discouragement, some disappointments, and they continue to haunt you. And you occasionally open up the closet, and the skeletons are there of things that have happened to you in the past. Well, the writer of this book originally was named Saul. And believe it or not, this man had regrets as well. In chapter 3 of Philippians, starting at verse 10, he says this: I want to know Christ and the power of his fellowship, power of his resurrection, and the fellowship and sharing of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have been made complete, but I press on. Everyone say, press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself having yet taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, say it with me, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ, God has called me up heavenly upward in Christ Jesus. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Guide us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So anyone who reads the Bible should always ask questions like, what does he mean by this? And what does he mean by this? And so one of the phrases he uses in verse 12 is this: not that I've already obtained this. And the question is, what is this? And this refers to verse 10. And verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, Paul's saying, I've still got a discontent in my soul. I still am utterly dissatisfied with where I am spiritually. I have not reached it. Now, many, many verses before, he tells you a little bit about his past. He says, listen, I was born Hebrew of Hebrews. I was part of the tribe of Benjamin, which was elite. I was a Pharisee, which means he knew the Torah, the Old Testament, backwards and forwards. He could quote it. He could tell you, I of all the 613 Old Testament commandments, I have kept them impeccably. As far as being a Jewish man, I was also circumcised. And if you don't know what circumcision is, ask Dr. Croteau after the service. Now, if you think Paul's got it together, it feels like he does. It feels like his resume is spectacular. But then what you don't know about Paul was before he was Paul, he was Saul. And he did not like Jesus' followers. In fact, they were not called Christians till later on. They were called the people of the way. And the Bible says that this Saul, who did not like Jesus' followers, was antagonistic and persecuting towards these Jesus' followers. He witnessed something. There was a young man by the name of Stephen. He would become what we call the first martyr of the church. He was murdered for his faith. And right before he was ready to be executed and murdered by stones, he had actually a vision of Jesus. Now, the Bible usually talks about this, that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, right? He sits. But in this passage, only mentioned one time in the whole Bible, it says he was standing. He was standing at the right hand of God. Now, I don't know if that means that because he's the first martyr, that Jesus is standing and applauding. I don't know what it means exactly. But the next phrase will haunt Paul probably the rest of his life. And it says this, Acts chapter 8. And Saul was there, giving approval to Stephen's death. The great apostle Paul, the great church planter, the great Jewish evangelist, the guy who would lead hundreds of thousands of people to Yeshua, the great Paul who wrote most of the New Testament books, approved the death of Stephen. What kind of regrets do you have? It kind of goes like this. I wish I could have done this. I should have done that. I wish I hadn't done this. I made a poor choice doing that. And it runs in our memory banks because the memory's powerful. Turn to the person next to you and say, the memory's powerful. And how many of you know that there's so many things that we can't forget because our brain is so powerful? What do we do about this rearview mirror? How do we get past the past? Paul had to step out of that. He had to move forward. So he tells us this: I put back the past He doesn't mean I forget about it cognitively. He means I take a hold, I look in the rearview mirror, I see what was there, and I make a decision to move forward. Why? Because throughout Scripture, we have these images. Listen to some of these images. Run the race. Keep running. Anybody looking forward to the Olympics? Okay, 8 of you. Okay. Run the race. Train for spiritual exercises. Paul's saying this Christian life is a fight. Fight the good fight. Put on the whole armor of God. Do not become weary of doing good. These are action words. The Christian life is not passive, it's active. But for some of us, maybe a lot of us, there's past things that keep us and block us from knowing him and the power of his fellowship, the power of his resurrection, the sharing of his sufferings. The past often impedes us. And we remember those things. We remember that situation where we got caught doing this. We were abused for that. We were bullied for this. I said something I shouldn't have said. It still haunts me. I cheated on that test. I did this. Someone did this to me. I've never quite forgiven them. My parents did this. My sister did this to me. I did this to them. And these things haunt us at times. Chances are for some of you, you wanted to be there for your mom or dad or your aunt or uncle, and they died and you weren't there. Chances are there was a situation where you had a chance to serve somebody and you knew you should go and you sensed the Spirit telling you to do something and you didn't do it, and it's bothered you ever since. These painful moments, these regrets, these moments of guilt, and guilt is basically, I did something wrong, and I feel bad about it, I'm sorry, but shame is different. Shame says, I did wrong, I blew it, and I'm a miserable, bad person. And God comes to us this morning and says, oh, no, I am making you new. I am making you new. Turn to the person and say, I am making you new. I am making you new. I am making you new. God says, I'm doing something new today. I'm making you new. The old is passing away. The things of the future, the things of the present are becoming new. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's not about speed. It's about endurance, right? Christian life, following Christ is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's not about speed. It's about endurance. 1982, the Wide World of Sports listed this as one of the most powerful moments in the decade of the 80s. When a 23-year-old girl by the name of Julie Moss would run what's called the Triathlon Ironman Ironwoman competition. Anybody, any runners in the house? Got any runners? Three, okay. Julie Moss would do 140.6 miles. Get this. 2.4 miles swimming in the ocean. 2.4 miles. Not easy in the ocean. 112 miles of bicycle riding. And 26.2 marathon run. Julie Moss was winning the entire race until the last mile. When she became dehydrated and her legs became like jello and they were giving her water and she was drinking it and she started to stumble, and one of the announcers said, she looks punch drunk. This was one of the most watched moments in the 1980s and one of the classic all-time favorites of people who love sports. In that last mile, Julie Moss fell to the ground, grimacing in pain, her body contorted every which way. She sat down on the ground for a while. She pushed herself up. They handed her water. She drank a little water. She started walking again, fell for the second time on the ground for moments. Meanwhile, the girl who was in second place passed her and finished. Julie Moss gets up again. She's staggering, stumbling like this. Finally, she falls to the ground, hits the ground, and she crawls to the finish line, to a standing ovation. And the commentator said this, what was impressive wasn't that she didn't finish. What was impressive was her endurance and stamina to go the distance. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's not about speed. It's about endurance. So how do we get past our past? If you're an Olympic runner, or you're an Olympic sprinter, or you're an Olympic swimmer, I guess you wouldn't take something this heavy. Now, crowd, talk to me. What are the chances of a 100-yard dash guy winning with this kind of luggage? How many think the person will win? Do you think they'll win? Anybody think they'll win? Probably not. Maybe Phelps, but probably not. Why will they not win? Talk to me. It's baggage. And Paul's saying, if we don't put the past behind us, it will be baggage for your present and your future. So how do we get past our past? Let me give you a PAST acronym. The P stands for this. The past doesn't define, it prepares. Turn to the person next to you and say, prepares. It prepares. Now you say, whoa, 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 you don't know my background. You don't know my past. I don't have to. God has brought you to this moment at this time, at such a place as this, at such a time as this, for all kinds of reasons. Let me give you an example. I told you my parents were divorced when I was age 12. Killed me, tore me up. Drove to Cincinnati, started making really bad decisions. Came to Jesus, came to Yeshua when I was 18 and a half. Called to the ministry, led a college of ministry. Went to Asbury Seminary to study for more ministry. My first day there at Asbury Seminary, my roommate and I, who I hardly knew, I just said, hey, let's walk around. We ended up across the street to Asbury College. Now, there's two different institutions that are right across the street. We walked across the street, and we go into different buildings, and we end up in a dorm, and we hear music. We say, it was the height of the Jesus Festival music, the Jesus culture was starting, the Jesus movement, charismatic movement. So we hear this music, and we go in. My roommate Dan and I are standing in the back, and this girl stands up, and beautiful brunette, love brunettes, beautiful freckles, love freckles, and she's got white painter pants, and she's praying. I told you I was Jewish, right? Guess who she's praying for? She's praying for the Jewish people. And I said to my roommate, I'm going to marry her. Now, I didn't know what I was talking about. I was just blowing smoke. I didn't see this woman, Rhonda, for a year. And then a year later, she is at the Asbury Seminary Library. Now, she is there for one reason alone. She's there to study. I'm there for one reason alone, to check out the girls, okay? So she's there, and I introduce myself. Now, girls, here's the guy thing, if you want to know how guys work, okay? So I introduce myself. I'm David. I met you a year ago, but we didn't really meet. But you were praying for the Jewish people, and I'm Jewish. I thought this was really cool. And, you know, I'm trying to make her laugh, and she's going, he's so stupid. And what I didn't tell you is that I wore these big 70s glasses, David Croteau, those big funky ones when you were like 8 years old. I wore these big, big, big dumb-looking glasses, okay? And Asbury Seminary has all these beams that hold up the building, right? And so I'm trying to be funny. I said, well, listen, it's really nice seeing you. Hope to see you again. She said, okay, bye. I said, see you later. Boom! Ran right into this brick, concrete little... Glasses, not funny. Glasses broke, picked them up. She said, do you need an Advil? I said, oh, I do, I do. Now, the Florence Nightingale effect. This August 22nd, Ron and I'll be married 35 years. Come on, come on, come on. I share that with you because this. When I became a Jesus follower, I did not want to get married because of my parents' past and my potential present and future. I thought, I'm doomed. But I got married with the conviction from Scripture and reading Christian books that I want to fight for this marriage. I want to fight for us. I'm not going to be a casualty. And not only that, when I was a young person, I got trained in premarital. And I got my doctorate in marriage and family counseling. And then just within the last 3 months, I got retrained in a new prayer premarital. Why? Because I've counseled over 55 couples who are ready to get married because I want to fight for marriages. Amen. The past doesn't have to define you. It prepares. Thank you. It prepares you. Amen. Come on. Amen. It prepares. Prepare. If you want to get past your past, the A is accountability. You've got to have a network of accountability. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I've seen way too many Christian leaders fall in the last 5 years. More than I want to see. Some in the past year. Some in the past couple months. And it always boils down to one thing. A non-accountable person is a vulnerable person. A non-accountable life is a life destined to fall apart. A non-accountable life is a person who's ready to implode. And I'm begging you, I'm asking you to find one, maybe two at the most, people who know you and know your heart, who knows the public David Olshan and the private David Olshan, who knows your public life and knows your private life, can ask you the hard questions and won't let you slide away. A non-accountable life is a life that is headed for destruction. And by the way, by the grace of God, we're all vulnerable, aren't we? We're all vulnerable. Your past doesn't define you, it prepares you. The past, you need an accountability person, a network to hold you accountable. And then third, the S, is know your family systems. Now, the book of Exodus tells us this. I'm the jealous God that I am, the Lord your God. I punish the children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation, but showing love to 1,000 parents of those who love me and keep my commandments. And I can't do it all now, but I am August 21st doing a seminar here called Parenting Isn't for Wimps and understanding your parenting styles and family systems. Family systems basically teaches this in a nutshell. And most educators and doctors all start to see this. They see this with our bodies, and they see this with our systems. There's generations that have come before you. Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, so on. Aunts, uncles, all kinds of extended family. And all of them have passed down good, bad, and ugly. Some sins of this, some sins of that, some great stuff of this, and some good stuff of that. And if we're not aware of our family systems, our past junk becomes our present addiction. And empowers us and enables us to pass that on to the next generation of our family systems. So, for example, I'll give you one or two, and then you can shout out a couple. Some of the good things that I've picked up from my family system was, I would say this, a good work ethic. I've picked that up from my family system. Another thing that I've picked up is a compassion for the poor. Okay, so give me a shout out. What's something good you've picked up from your family system that has preceded you? Just give me a handful of people. Just give me a one word.
Loyalty.
Thank you. Loyalty.
Perseverance.
Faith.
Integrity.
Love. Now, our families is also passed down bad and ugly. Worry. Fear, addictions, pornography, adultery, divorce, the list goes on. If you are aware of your past family systems, you can knock it in the face. You can say, enough is enough. No more. I'm breaking the chain in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
We're cutting it off. I'm moving into the present and the future with a new freedom. Your past doesn't define you, it prepares. You got to have accountability systems. You got to know your family systems. And last T, you got to trust God with your stuff.
Amen.
Here's what we learn from Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. God will protect you. He will free you from unforgiveness and bitterness. He will give you grace for the present and the future. He will deal with your old stuff, your regrets, your sins, your shame, your guilt, and he will put it under his blood. That's why he died.
Amen.
So 3 weeks ago, I met with an old student of mine named Stephen. And when he was a junior at Columbia International University, he called me about midnight, ready to kill himself. We got him help. He was depressed. He was a porn addict. We got him into rehab, got good Christian psychologists and psychiatrists working with him, got him into counseling. I hadn't seen him in a long time. He's now 32. He's been married. He's got a baby. And he invited me out to have lunch, and I never turned down a free lunch, Jose. Ever, Jose. Never, Willie. Never turn one down, Willie. Ever, Willie. What are you doing this week, Willie? So I accepted. I gladly accepted the free lunch. I said, what have you been doing with your life? He said, well, you know I was addicted to pornography. I said, yeah, sure, remember. He said, well, I got a lot of good help. And I said, what are you doing now? He said, well, I'm doing seminars. I said, what? On what? He said, helping young men, dads, boys, teenagers, adult men, get free from pornography. The past didn't define him. It prepared him for something big. I said, how you doing it? He said, well, he started to preach my sermon. He goes, well, I've been in great accountability systems. He said, I figured out a lot of my junk came from my family system that I've worked through. He said, I've had to trust God. And Stephen has taken those steps that the past would not define him. It's prepared him. So this morning, what about you? What is that past monster saying to you that you need to let go this morning? What tape is playing in your head that you need to today burn it and crush it? What is that voice in your spirit about that one person that hurt you that you've never quite let go of? Or that person that you've hurt 5 years ago, you've never quite reconciled, and you haven't talked since? What's that one step for you this morning? I'd like to pray with you, and I'd like you to stand with me as we close. As you look back in the rearview mirror, I want you to think about that past moment, that past event, that past regret, that past sin, that past addiction that has kept you from to knowing him and to making him known, has kept you from being all the guys wired you to be. So I want you to do something kind of strange, but not weird, promise. I want you to put your hands out in front of you, just like this. Everybody with your hands out in front of you. I want you to think for a minute. I want you to take the stuff of the past, and I want you to put your fists together, like just tight. Okay, I want you to kind of hold that past tight. I want you to kind of crush it now. And then in the name of Jesus, I'm going to ask you on the count of three. Seems silly, but I want you to do it. On the count of three, I want you to open your hands and release it to God. Okay, one, two, three. Let it go. Say, Lord, I give this to you. I give it to you. Let me hear you. I give it to you. Now, Father, we, only by your strength, only by the power of that resurrection, can we move forward, leaving what's behind, pressing forward. Because, Lord, we don't want to go back. Can't go back. But we can go forward. We can ask you to change us for the present and the future. So, Father, may every chain be broken this morning in the name of Jesus. May you free people from bondages of depression or guilt or shame or regret. May you free people this morning from past hurts that have never quite gone away, past sins that just seem to linger. Would you free them now in the name of Yeshua? Because we don't want to go back. Can't go back. In the name of Jesus, amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.